Sound Worship Ministry, Queensland. It's now Friday evening, the 23rd of March, the year 2001, and we're at the Salisbury Gospel Hall for the continuation in a short series of gospel meetings taken by guest speaker, Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK. This is Friday evening, the 23rd of March.
Well, dear friends, the subject tonight is a good one. How to come to Christ, and trust that this might be a blessing to all. We'll read Romans chapter 10, and then we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Romans chapter 10, reading from verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, would you please turn, if you have a Bible, to Hebrews chapter 7. And we'll read from verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. I think you will agree with me, come is one of the loveliest words in our dictionary. In our family, there were 8 squashed in a little London house in the East End of London. 4 brothers slept in 1 bedroom. And I think I could write a book on what happened in that bedroom. One of my brothers was almost born a Boy Scout. He was always making fires. And one day, a lady came into my father's shop. He had a corner's grocer shop, and said, "There's all smoke coming out of your bedroom, Mr. Brandon." Mother went up in a hurry, and the bed was alight. Sam had actually kindled a fire under the bed, thinking that no one would see it, and the bed caught on fire. Immediately, my mother put the fire out, fortunately, and she called out, "Sam!" He was gone. In fact, they were searching for him the whole day. And now she was far more concerned about her son than the bed. And eventually, my brother George, the elder brother, went out in order to see if he could find him, and found him at the top of the road. And nervously he said, "I can't come in because I know I'm going to be punished. But if there's no punishment, would you just say, 'Come. Come.'" And Sam was waiting at the corner of the road, shaking with fear. And then he heard my brother George shouting from the house, "Come. Come." He said it was the loveliest word he heard as a boy. Come. Now, my dear friends, there's a lovely verse I want to share with you here. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession." First of all, let me share with you the person to whom we must come. It's the person who's able to save to the uttermost. Now, the word "save" has 3 meanings. Number 1, it means to be saved from the ugly presence of sin. Secondly, it means being saved from the day-by-day power of sin. Thirdly, and it means to be saved from the awful penalty of sin that we must share with you tonight. And the Lord is able to do that. Now why? There was only one man who ever lived who never sinned. We were sharing that with the people last night, but I want you to understand the beauty of it. If you had to sit down and write about a perfect man, you just couldn't do it. In fact, if you had to sit down and write about any subject regarding perfection, you would be beaten. So no one can invent a perfect life. In fact, there is only one book in the whole Bible that gives us a description of a perfect man, and that's the Bible. And the greatest critic of Christianity cannot find a moral loophole in the life of the Lord Jesus. He could say to his bitter enemies, who were trying to see gaps in his life, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And not one could point the accusing finger. His disciples that were very close with him knew that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But more, even your enemies may not see a moral discrepancy in your life. Even your friends may not see a moral discrepancy. But what about God? What about the eyes of fire? God was looking upon the Lord Jesus for 30 years. Then he watched him under every trial and every difficulty. And just before he died, the Lord made this great declaration. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. Hear him. Hear him." And that's the acclamation of God concerning his Son. The Lord Jesus was not only a perfect man, he was perfect God. The Bible makes it quite clear in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Think of that, the Creator. And that Creator came down with a body in order to give us a close-up picture of God. And therefore we have in the Bible a full, complete, an absolute description of God as it's seen in the Lord Jesus. For he said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." What a man! A perfect man, a man that was perfectly God. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus did something that moves every Christian's heart. He came into this world not only to demonstrate his perfection and his deity. He came into this world in order to demonstrate the very heart of God. And when Jesus Christ hung upon a Roman gibbet, on that Roman gibbet, he bore the sin of the world. And not only did he bear the sin of the world, but he bore the actual results of sin. The scripture says he tasted death for every man. Now I know you will find this hard to understand, but he tasted death when he was alive. Now how? Because he experienced before God total and absolute separation. And when the Lord Jesus had exhausted the wrath of God, he was able to lift back his head and say with finality, "Finished." Now there are two ways in which you can say finished. A lady may be doing her washing and she may be putting it on the line and it dries, and then like in England sometimes in the summer, they put it out again in order to finally dry after it's been ironed. And sometimes a quick shower of rain will come and all that washing is spoiled. And invariably a distracted mum will come and throw it in a chair and say, "I'm finished." What does she mean? "I'm being." That's one way. The world's greatest artist was painting his masterpiece in Rome. And it was a masterpiece. And you can still see it. And he was painting it for 3.5 years. And one day he went into his studio and he put the last spot of paint to the canvas and he threw down his brush, and with tears streaming down his cheek he said, "Finished!" It completely satisfied him. When the Lord Jesus said "finished" on the cross, it didn't mean that he was finished. But he finished the work of sin-bearing to the utter satisfaction of God, so that God could come to us poor sinners and forgive us on a just basis. Now, isn't that wonderful? But more. There was only one man that went right into death, and that wasn't figurative, that was factual, and came out of death by the power of God, and this is what I love, and lives now in the power of an endless life, so that it is impossible for him to die again. And that's the Lord Jesus. Now, my dear friends, when you hear of something like that, doesn't this show to us that Christianity is absolutely unique? What other Oriental philosopher or apostle comes up to Jesus Christ. Nowhere near the standard that the Lord has set. And therefore now, there's a man in the glory, and this is what the Word of God says. He is able to save to the uttermost. Now that's Old English, but it means fully and completely. And that means tonight, standing in this room, nearer to you than the person sitting next to you, there is the risen Lord Jesus with power to save. And just as he stands right near you, he can save you immediately from the guilt of sin. He can save you on Saturday all through the day and go on saving you from the power of sin. And once he begins the saving work, hallelujah, he will never stop it. He'll go on saving right to the end. So that once you're saved, you can never be lost. Now, my dear friends, I do not want to put this over as a salesman, but I must say this. There are literally millions of people being saved every week in this world by the Lord Jesus. And could I let my old cockney out? And he's never lost the case. Never lost the case. And this glorious man has been in the business of soul winning for 2,000 years and has never lost the case. Well, some might say, well, I understand that, but how do I come to the Lord Jesus? Now, that's my subject. Now, first of all, you must come with a need. Now, there are only two kinds of people in the world concerning need, and that is those that have a need and know it, and those that have a need and they don't know it. Now, can I share with you now something that's deeply in my heart, and that is most of the people in the Western world do not know their spiritual need. And that's our problem. For instance, in Glasgow, about 10 years ago, they had mass x-raying for TB. And they had almost these units on every street corner, for so it seemed. And after 6 weeks, they x-rayed 1.5 million people. And this was the findings. Nearly 5,000 people were walking the streets of Glasgow with chronic TB and they didn't know it. What a tragedy. But can I tell you something worse? There are literally millions of people in Australia and millions of people in Britain who are walking the streets with active sin that can bring them to eternal perdition. And they don't know it. Now, how do we come to know this? God will raise up a preacher, and very lovingly, not in a vindictive way, but in a loving way, he will explain to the congregation that when a child is born, that child is born with the potential to sin, and no one can disprove that fact. Because sin has been passed on from generation to generation. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to speak about logic tonight, but there has never been a period in human history when one race lived without sin. Never. And this proves that the whole of the human family has been born in sin. Secondly, God has given us the Ten Commandments in order that sin might be defined. And every time we break one of those commandments, we sin. Now, I've been looking at you carefully, and I believe there are two commandments that you think you've all kept. One is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you know what the Lord Jesus says? If you look and the lust is conceived in your mind, you're guilty of the act. Who's innocent? Ah, but you say this one I've kept. What's that? Thou shalt not kill. Wait a moment. John says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Who hasn't been hateful? And that's the spirit of murder. Dear friends, if we had time, every single one of us has broken the commandments. Even the best. And if all those sins were added up, and this is a calculation that's correct, most of us have broken the commandments no less than 1 million times over a period of 30 years. Now comes the spiritual explosion. The Bible says the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world might become guilty before God. And that means we're all guilty. So what does that mean? Now, dear friends, I know not how to say this to you. I cannot say this with a shouting, vindictive voice. I want to say this couched in love. Do you know what that means? If you died with sin in your life, you would be eternally lost in hell. And you cannot become a Christian until you face up to that. You see, when you go to a doctor, you don't show the doctor a demonstration of your power. You would be wasting his time. You go there with a need. When you go to a solicitor, you go because of a need. And when you come to the Lord Jesus, you don't display that you're a good person. Why? The Bible says there's none good. You come with your need. And you come and say, Lord, I want to tell you, I'm a sinner and a deep sinner. We were having some meetings in Glasgow, and a church elder was coming to some house meetings that we were having. And he was an elder in the Church of Scotland. And we were having a little debate, and this is what he said, and I believe there are scores of people like this, dear man. He said, I knew I was a sinner because there was something in my life that was wrong. But he said, Mr. Brandon, I never knew I had sinned so many times until I looked at the commandments. And then I realized how guilty I am before God. Now, can you see the point? That man thought he was a good religious man until he looked at the commandments, and then he realized that he was guilty before God. Now, that's the first thing. It's coming with a deep need. Then secondly, it's coming to God. Now, this is very important. Now, what does it mean to come to God? Now, I'm going to do something where I cannot look at my congregation. I feel, dear friends, that if I pointed my finger at you now, I would be a downright hypocrite. And I don't want to be that. So what I'm going to do, just for a few moments, I'm going to apply sin to myself. Now, supposing in my home I lost my temper, shouted and roared. First of all, I have damaged myself. You see, sin wars against the soul. I'm quoting from the Apostle Peter. And that means it damages your personality. You see, when a man goes on telling lies, he becomes a liar. When a man goes on drinking, he becomes a drunkard. When a person goes on taking drugs, he becomes an addict. You see, it spoils and smashes the personality. And friends, can I say this to you? Sin makes us terribly ugly. It damages our personality. Secondly, if I were to lose my temper in the presence of my children, I would damage my dear wife that I love. It would hurt her. My boys would say this, "Dad, what's gone wrong?" They would be shocked. They would be hurt. "Look at Dad. He's like a madman." You see, when I sin, it damages society. And that's why scores of people in mental homes today, because they have been damaged by sin. But more. When David committed a sin, this is what he wrote. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest." All sin is against God. A friend of ours was decorating his house, and he was a brilliant decorator. And he was working on his lounge for 4 months until it was a masterpiece. And then he invited all his friends in, and his neighbours gave them a cup of coffee so that they might see it. And they all commended him for it. Now, it looked really beautiful. About a fortnight after he had done this masterpiece, his little girl got into the room with some Reeves paintbrushes. And the mother came in the room, and the little girl was singing, and she was painting the wallpaper. And the mother did this. "Oh, no!" Oh, yes. It was all damaged. He came home and he wept. You see, the very thing that caused the little girl to sing caused him to sigh. My dear friends, God is wounded far more by our sins than we are paralyzed by them. Do you know how I know that? One of the Trinity is perpetually wounded because of the marks of sin. And when you become a Christian, you come to God in deep repentance. And this is what you say: "Lord, I see the seriousness of my sins. I realize that they will bring me to perdition. And yet I realize that all my sins are against thee. And I now turn to thee from sin." And that is the real meaning of repentance. Now is the problem. How do I get to a God that I've offended? How do I get to a God that I've deeply hurt? And we've all hurt him. Because we have a mediator. Listen to this lovely scripture. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the one that stands between us and God and takes us right into the presence of God, and through his wounds he pleads for forgiveness." You know, in our family, we were allowed out to do our homework. And we used to play a game with all the boys in the street. We had lovely times, you know. And it was boomerangs, but we couldn't afford the boomerangs that you have here. We went to the cardboard factory and we made one out of corrugated cardboard. And about 20 boys would all line up. And one by one we'd throw. Now the idea was quite simple. It was to get it round Mrs. Jones's chimney. It was the highest one in the street. And to bring it right the way down to your feet. Now we picked Mrs. Jones because she went to Paragon Hall, and we knew that if she found out we were throwing near her chimney, she wouldn't swear at us, for she was a Christian. Well, there were 9 of us throwing, and it was good throwing, and I wanted to win the competition, and there I was throwing. And I threw it with all my might and miscued completely. And it went through a policeman's window. Now, in those days, to break a policeman's window was like coming to the end of the world. I was off like a shot round the corner, and all the boys scattered. Well, I couldn't sleep that night to think I had broken a policeman's window. And the next morning I got up and I had tuppence in my money box. But it was one of those red pillar boxes. You could get the money in, but it was a job to get it out. Sweets, we called him Smalley. He was about 6'4". And I asked for ½ pound of Sharp's toffee. And he looked at me, he says, "Where did you get tuppence from?" I said, "It's all my savings." "Ah, long as it's your savings." And so he gave me this bag of toffees. And I filled both my pockets. And when I got to school, there was the policeman's son. So I gave him a handful of toffees and he looked at me. I didn't say anything to him. Then we came out at playtime and I gave him another handful and his mouth was bulging with this kind of deceptive psychology. In fact, the toffee was running down the corner of his cheeks. And then I said to him, "You got a broken window?" He said, "Yes." I said, "I did it." He says, "You're in trouble." Then I gave him a handful of toffees. Now I said, "I want you to do something." "What's that?" "Go to your dad and plead. Plead for me. Tell him I'm very sorry. I won't do it again. And plead for me." Well, I met him at 5:30 and I hated my school uniform. Red cap, grey blazer with red bands all round the lapels. Grey trousers and red socks with grey socks with a red top. And I was very nervous. And he said, "Stop here, I'll go and do my best." And that boy pleaded for me. Pleaded. And out came the burly sergeant policeman and looked down at me and said, "So you broke the window, Brandon. Why did you run away?" "I was afraid." Then he whacked me with his black gloves. Then he said, "How many times have I told you not to play boomerangs in the street?" "Won't play it again, sir." Then his boy looked up with pleading eyes as though to say, "You said you would let him off." And he quietly said this, "Because of him, I'll forgive you. Dear friends, you have someone far better. The Lord Jesus that hung upon the cross for your sins and bore them all, if you will only believe. is the one that stands in the presence of God, and he wants to take you figuratively by his pierced hands and bring you right into the presence of God, and he wants to plead for your forgiveness. And friends, God delights to forgive when he sees the mediator. He doesn't forgive reluctantly. He doesn't say, well, I think I forgive. He forgives because of what his Son has done for us on the cross. And friends, that mediator is here. I believe I can say this in the Spirit now. I believe that mediator is right near someone's life. In fact, I'm going a step further. I believe tonight there may be a lady here, and the Lord has taken up the position right on the doorstep of your life and is standing knocking. And what's the last step? It's coming with your need, coming to God in repentance, coming through Christ, and then coming by faith. You see, you will never become a Christian going to bed on Friday night and waking up Saturday morning saying, oh, it's all done. There comes a moment when you have to really receive Christ and trust him. It's a moment that comes right from your heart. It's not just the head faith as we were hearing last night. It's this heart faith, but it's a moment of absolute trust. Let me close with this story. One of the great evangelists among the assemblies from 1922 to about 1944 was a man called Fred Elliott. And I believe it's true to say thousands were led to the Lord through that man. He was having a mission in Cumbran, and the whole of Cumbran was being shaken. And there was a couple coming every night. And one night he preached on this word, come. Now, I've heard him preach on that. And there was no one that could use the word come like Fred Elliott. I remember him preaching in a tent and leaning over the platform with tears running down his cheek, pleading with the congregation to come. The love of God was in him. Well, one night he used the word come. And this lady, the wife of the couple that had been coming every night, turned to her husband and said, John, I'm coming now. And she went into a little side room. And when she came out, she was radiant. She had received Christ and trusted him. And she put her arms around her husband and said, I'm saved tonight. He pushed her off and said, you go your way, I'll go my way. And they walked home in silence. And from that moment, he refused to come to any meeting. Pulled down the shutters, closed the door of his life. No. But the assembly spent days in prayer, meeting in the morning, meeting at night. In fact, they spent one whole night praying, especially for that man. It was the last Sunday, and they were all sure he was coming, and mother-in-law went round in order to be a baby minder, but he wouldn't come. And everyone was disappointed. When he was alone in the house, the little girl, who was just 4, said to her father, Daddy, can we play schools? He said, yes. I'll be the teacher. And he knew she didn't like maths. He says, we're going to play maths. Two and two. Four. Four and one. Five. Five and three. Eight. Eight and three. Ooh. 11. Good. 100%. Now, can I be the teacher? So up she got. Now, we're going to play poetry, she said. Would you say this after me? Just as I am. Just as I am. Without one plea. Without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. But that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee. And that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. There was silence. He picked her up. Took her upstairs. Without even washing. Put her in her pajamas. And then went down, and she said this to him before he left. Daddy, you gave me 100%. I can't give you 100%. He went back to the news of the world, and all he could hear was this. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. And he threw the paper down. And as a broken man, he cried out, O Lamb of God, I come. And that man was gloriously saved and then wonderfully used for the Lord. Wouldn't it be lovely if someone came tonight, right now? Let's pray. Lord, as we are waiting in thy presence, we would ask thee now to do what we cannot do. Bring someone to the Saviour. Lord, bring someone with a need. Bring them in real repentance, realizing that sin is against God. Help them to come through Christ, the great mediator, the one who died for our sins and pleads our cause. And Lord, bring them in faith. Father, can we ask thee now, as we're praying, to bring some man, some lady, to the Saviour tonight. Right now, as we pray, grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Could we sing that lovely hymn 292? It's a hymn that has brought many to the Saviour. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 and verses 3, omitting the third verse, 292, and after the playing of the first part of the tune, could we rise to sing?